Hey, let's give it up for Tony and the band.
Man, rocking it like they do every single weekend. Well, hey, that's what we're doing this weekend. We're coming together around this whole idea of new frontiers. And before we do that, man, happy Memorial Day weekend. This is one of my favorite weekends of the year. It's the official start of summer. There's apparently some big race happening in town this weekend. And it's a weekend when we remember the men and women who have made the ultimate sacrifice, who have given the ultimate price to secure and continue to provide the freedom that we experience here in the United States. And so our hearts are full of gratitude for people who have served, who have paid that sacrifice. Our hearts are full for people who are actively serving, or those of you who are still alive that did serve, our community, you know, first responders, our police officers. Let's give it up for our police officers, Jordan and Jamie, serving us today, just helping us be safe and helping you have a safe experience here as we do every single weekend. Man, I'm really excited as we wrap up this series, New Frontiers. I'm not excited to be wrapping it up because I love this. I could do this all year long, if I'm really honest, because this is like right up what I love. We've been looking at how God is into the new, and we've kind of said through the series, if you're not into the new, you're going to struggle with God. You're going to struggle with the God who's recorded in the pages of the Bible, because God is all about new things. And so we've been looking at ways that we can be a part of new things, what new things God wants to start in us. Last week, we heard the vision for United City Church, a church that we're helping partner and launching later this fall. If you weren't here last weekend, man, you need to go back and listen to the podcast from this last weekend. And you know, you might choose to be a part of the launch team, and there's opportunities to mark that on the connection card if you want to explore that. But today, as we wrap this up, I really want us to see, as that song said, how we all have to come together. How every single one of us, when we talk about new frontiers, you might be going, gosh, I'm not the entrepreneurial type. I'm not really kind of the pioneer type. I'm more of a settler. I'm more of a developer or a stabilizer. All of us are needed. All of us are needed for new frontiers. In fact, even those terms right there, pioneer and settler, when you hear those, it probably takes you back to history class. We think back of the old ancient West, right? When, you know, there was a land claim that was happening and people were taking new territory. That's where the pioneer settler term came about. In fact, September 13th, 1893 was the last day that the U.S. government gave free land away. It was crazy. It was finders, keepers, losers, weepers is basically what happened. You know, a pistol shot went off, and as soon as that happened, people ran out ahead to try to claim the best land that they could. And what we know is there were both pioneers and settlers that were a part of that day. In fact, one of the things we know is that if there was a pioneer who, you know, was on his horse or running out by foot to try to find his land or her land and stake a claim that this land is mine, that if they didn't have settlers as a part of their team that were coming behind them with the infrastructure, you know, the infrastructure to set up a farming, you know, operation to build the homestead, then that stake of land was probably lost within 12 months. And we also know that if there were settlers there at that event, and they didn't have a pioneer kind of going out ahead of them, because of all the infrastructure that they were bringing and the wagons and all the farming equipment, that every time they'd get to a piece of land, it had already been taken. And so one of the things we see is that both pioneers and settlers are needed. Now, we struggle a bit with those terms, right? Because those are like old school terms. We don't really connect with them anymore. And let's be honest, who wants to be a settler, right? I don't want to be a settler. Oh, you're always settling. We don't like that. So I want to give us a new vernacular on this concept today, and here's what it is. I want us to look at how every great endeavor needs both trailblazers and developers. Trailblazers, the pioneer type, and developers, the kind of people who develop systems and infrastructure and bring breadth to the new land that is taken. Now, we see these examples all around us in our modern day culture. We see it in the business world. In fact, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, I mean, the two, you know, people who are kind of responsible for the founding of Apple, you know, that created devices like this, which are phenomenal. In fact, I found a picture of Wozniak, which that looks amazingly like Ashton Kutcher, doesn't it? That actually is Ashton Kutcher. That's from the movie Jobs right there, where he played that part. But here's the real picture of Wozniak and Jobs. Doesn't he look like Ashton Kutcher right there? They typecast that beautifully. But what's amazing is this was a powerful duo. That together brought an amazing, amazing run that's still going of technology that impacts our world. On the big screens this weekend, we have another great partnership that's opening, a trailblazer, you know, developer duo, a movie named Solo. Any Star Wars fans in the house? Yeah, a few of you, there's always a few. And so, you know, here's the thing. For Han Solo, he had a vision to go to new places. And yeah, if Chewbacca wasn't back fixing the ship, taking care of the infrastructure side, you know, then Solo was never able to go to new places. In fact, just out of fun, because it's a holiday weekend, let's do our best Chewbacca impression out loud, all right? Are you ready for this? All right, now you may have never done this, but you can do it, all right? You can do this, all right? So on the count of three, we're gonna do our best Chewbacca impression. Are you ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Man, if you want to know what a Wookiee church sounds like, that's it right there. There you go. All right. Now, but they were a dynamic duo, right? Trailblazer and developer working together. We also see this in the Bible. There's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Moses who was called to lead the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And so he leads this group of people across the desert, across the wilderness, through all kinds of challenges. And eventually they get to the promised land. And while Moses was the visionary, he was the trailblazer, he was not alone. God says, I'm going to partner you with someone. It's going to be your brother, Aaron. And one of the things we know about Aaron is he was a developer. He was the first priest of the nation of Israel. He was the one who helped people connect with God. And he created the structures for the nation of Israel. And so we had Moses, the trailblazer, and Aaron, the developer. We also see this in David and Solomon, two kings from the Old Testament. See, David was a trailblazer. You've heard of King David. He was a warrior. He was always out taking new territories. In fact, one day, as they were settling a territory, he said, hey, I want to build a permanent structure for the Spirit of God to dwell. Because, see, they had this belief that God's Spirit dwelled in a physical place. And so they had this tent, this temporary tent, that they would move from place to place. And so he said, I want to build a permanent structure. And so he set out to do that. And God said, no, David, that's not your job. You need to be out taking new territories. You are a warrior. And so I'm going to raise up your son Solomon, who the Bible says was one of the wisest men that ever lived, and he's going to develop the temple. He's going to architect the temple. You go out and do your trailblazing. Together, they were a dynamic duo. You know, we see this in the New Testament as well. We see this with a guy by the name of Paul who is constantly taking the good news of Jesus to new places and new communities and starting new churches. And everywhere Paul went, he established a new church. Yet he didn't do this on his own. He had guys like Timothy who he built into and developed himself who would come behind Paul and he would help grow the church. Guys like Titus whom he did the same with. So Paul would go start new churches and then as he went on to the next community, Timothy, Titus, other men that he'd built into would kind of help the new church grow and people grow in their faith. And so, you know, we have these partnerships, these duos that we see. In fact, Jesus himself even elevates this idea of trailblazer and developer. In fact, take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Speaking of Jesus, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder. Now, what's a founder? A founder is somebody who initiates or, you know, starts something, right? Something that currently isn't there, and they start something that's new. So looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter, the developer of our faith. And so we see Jesus, and of course he's Jesus, right? So he can be both. He's both the founder, the trailblazer, and the developer. So not only did he come to earth to model for us what it looks like to be in relationship with God, and not only was he the founder of our faith, creating the pathway, you know, through his death and his resurrection, that we're able to actually have connection and relationship with God. Not only was he the example of what that looks like, but then he also was the developer. He taps into the triune nature of God. Right? We looked at this over the last couple weeks, how when Jesus was about ready to leave the earth for the final time, he said to his team, he said, hey, it's better that I go away because I'm going to send a helper, my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's a totally new thing he was doing to live inside of you. What does the Spirit do? It comes to comfort and stabilize and grow followers of Jesus. So Jesus in his triune nature is both trailblazer and developer. I mean, as we think about this, I want you to ask yourself, which one am I? Which one do you, are you more trailblazer, or are you more developer? And it may not be real black and white. You know, I'm wired with some of each, but we probably have a bent toward one more than the other. And as you think about that, let me give you a few more examples to kind of help you identify which one you are. Trailblazers are catalysts of change, whereas developers are catalysts of stability. So think about this. Trailblazers always want to be on the edge of change. They're looking for it. They're going after it, whereas you know, developers, they come behind the trailblazer and they bring structure and process to the new thing, right? And so they want to make sure that the land claim that was taken isn't lost in the first 12 months. Trailblazers are energized by new ideas, whereas developers are energized by long-range planning. All right, so Trailblazers are like, man, I have a brand new idea. Nobody's ever done this. We need to go after this thing. We need to be first to market on this. Nobody's meeting the needs of this particular group of people. We need to get after this. Whereas developers say, man, that's awesome. Get really excited about that. Let's pick one idea and let's put a system to it and let's actually make it become a reality. And so we see we need both. Trailblazers, they are people who bring flexibility, whereas developers bring predictability. See, trailblazers, they get bored with implementation. You know, maybe you're married to someone like this. They start a new project, and it no more than gets off the ground. They're on to the next project. They never finish the one they started. That's kind of me. In the last 2 weeks, I've been finishing about 10 projects that I started somewhere over the last 3 years. You know, putting tile in that I just didn't finish the final grout work. I mean, all these little things, because I get bored with the implementation part. Whereas on the other hand, developers, they get bored with brainstorming. They're kind of like enough on the idea generating. We've done enough of that. Let's get one thing nailed down and get her done. Let's get it done. The implementation side energizes them. So we need both. And what's interesting is each of these are limited in their success in and of themselves. And so if you tend to be the trailblazer type, you know, without a developer, implementer, somebody who knows how to put structure to what you bring or you're thinking about, that those things are never going to get off the ground. They just become pipe dreams. Whereas to a developer, if you're not paired up or in partnership with, you know, somebody who's kind of a front-end, trailblazing kind of person, you just stay in the comfortable, you stay in the predictable, and you never get out on the new frontier. Now, as you think about the differences in the two of these, just out of curiosity, let's raise the house lights. How many of us are more trailblazer in wiring? Just out of curiosity, put your hands up if you're more. Yeah, interesting. Wow. Yep, there it is. All right, how many of you are more developer? Stability, bringing stability, structure. Look at that. Holy cow. I don't think all of you voted. But we're going to see how this plays out over three services, but you're very similar to the Thursday service and really to the America, how America tends to fall out on this. Generally, 30% of people are more trailblazers and 70% are developers. And that's so cool because, see, here's the thing. We can't all be trailblazers. Actually, let me say that differently. We shouldn't all be trailblazers, all right? We think it's cool to be trailblazers, but God wired you specifically the way he wired you. And if you're a trailblazer, you need to chase that down and be about blazing new trails. And if you're a developer, you need to walk that out. But see, here's the cool thing about both trailblazers and developers, pioneers and settlers. If you think back to the American West, if you think back to, you know, the land claim back in 1893 and the 1890s as they were you know, kind of going after new land, here's the thing that's so cool. Both trailblazers and developers, pioneers and settlers, both went to the new frontier. So we have a different term that we use for people who didn't move. You know what we call them? We call them Europeans. Now, that's, if you're a European, that's not my joke, all right? So don't get mad at me. That actually comes from a guy named Mike Breen, who is a European. He's from the UK. He now lives in the United States, and he has committed his life to developing and discipling leaders here in the United States because of this. He says this. He says that he believes America has the best leadership gene pool of anyone in the world. You know why he says that as a European? He says the reason that he believes that is because there's something about having someone in your lineage, a family member, a great-grandparent, somebody way, way back that left the familiar and left the old and was willing to risk going after the new. There's something that happens when we step out of that, and nearly everybody in America has that in one way, shape, or form. See, for some of us, it was someone in our heritage that left the East to go to the West. It was somebody who left a country to immigrate to the United States. For some of us, it was maybe people in your lineage who were brought here against their will as slaves. And yet through history, your people in your lineage had to fight for their freedom and had to advocate for themselves, and others advocated on their behalf and created freedom. He says there's something about a group of people who in their lineage had to fight to get from the old into the new. And there's something about that that creates a grit and a resiliency and it enhances leadership. See, every great endeavor needs both trailblazers and developers. Now, if you haven't guessed it yet, I tend to be pretty heavily on the trailblazer side. All right, now I'm wired toward both. I actually took a leadership assessment recently and had it read by one of my coaches, and he actually, believe it or not, says I'm maturing. Now, some of you may not agree, but he says you're growing as a developer. You're actually growing into the other areas you're not wired toward, which is what happens when you mature. But he said your bent is still toward, you know, pioneering, developing, or, you know, trailblazing, going after the new. And because I get bored with implementation. I get bored. We start something, I'm off to the next thing. If you are newer to Crosspoint, even if you've only been here for a few weeks, you've probably noticed that Crosspoint's a bit different than most churches. A lot of people say that when they come in. That's by design. Now, it's not that we're better. It's not that we're one church and the bigger puzzle piece of all the churches that are helping, you know, forward the gospel and the kingdom in the greater Fishers north side of Indianapolis area. You know, it's not that we have the way to do things. We just have a way to do things. It's just that, you know, we from the very beginning have had a call to connect with people who have been disconnected and disenfranchised by church and in turn have felt like God isn't relevant to them. And it's one of those things that, you know, if the churches that were out there when we started Crosspoint were you know, meeting all the needs of everybody, then and everybody liked, you know, the pastors that were in those, then they would be going, right? But not everybody was. People were like, oh, these churches are irrelevant. And again, that's nothing against these churches. It's just that new churches are needed. So God gave us a call to create a church for people who are basically don't like church. And in order to do that, I can't be like all the other pastors. I have to kind of be like a different pastor. And so if you ever wonder, you know, where kind of that drive comes from, I really resonate with a guy in the New Testament. He's probably the person I have the most affinity with. It's a guy by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he writes these letters to different people as he's starting these churches. In fact, here's one to the Christians in Corinth. And if you're not familiar with Paul originally was not a person of faith. He was raised and became a Pharisee, which means he was out to kill Christians. He hated Christians. He was against Christians. He was basically trying to snuff out the first century church. And then he had this Damascus Road experience, this encounter with God on the road to Damascus. And he did an about face. He actually began to sink up, and he was like, oh my gosh, Jesus not only predicted that he would die and that he would rise again, but he actually pulled it off. And anybody who can do that, he's like, I'm going to begin to align with that. And he totally had an about face, and he began to follow and champion the gospel message, and he starts planting these churches all around the Mediterranean rim. And so he writes these letters to these people who are connecting with these churches. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave, get this, to everyone. And you're like, well, that's interesting. Paul, why would you do that? Why? I thought the goal was being free. Why would you enslave yourself to everyone? And here's what he says, one reason, one thing, to win as many people as possible. He goes on, he says, to the Jews, even though he's not one, I became like a Jew. He's like, well, why would you do that, Paul? He's like, well, if I'm going to connect with the Jews who aren't, you know, people who connect with who Jesus is, then I'm going to have to talk like a Jew, I'm going to have to connect like a Jew, I'm going to have to walk like a Jew, I'll do whatever it takes. Why? Well, why would you do that, Paul? He says it right there, to win the Jews. He goes on, he says, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I was not under the law. It's like, why would you do that, Paul? He's, again, same thing. He's like, one reason, one thing, to try to win as many people under the law. He goes on in verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. Christ's law is the law of grace, which isn't really a law, it's grace. And you're like, well, Paul, why would you do that? Why would you try to connect with people that aren't under this, that have no interest in this? And he says, again, one reason. To win those not having the law. He says, to the weak I became weak. Why? Why would you become weak? One reason, to win the weak. I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Some of us, we read this. Okay, Paul, who are you? I mean, it's almost like you're a chameleon. It's almost like with this group of people, you're going to become like them. And with this group of people, you're going to become like them. I mean, which one are you? And Paul kind of says it right here. He says, I'm whoever I need to be, and I'll do whatever it takes to win people to the gospel of Christ. To which some of us go, okay, but Paul, like that's pretty broad. It's pretty wide open. I mean, let's narrow the question down a little bit. What are you willing to do for the gospel, and what are you willing to not do for the gospel? And Paul's pretty much like, everything's on the table. I'll do whatever it takes to help people win people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I read that, and I'm like, that's my heart right there. where my heart beats. We'll do whatever it takes to help people come to see. In fact, I love how Andy Stanley puts it. He has this question. He says, what's the faith of the next generation worth to you? Meaning, you know, how far out of the box meaning your experience, what you think church should be, what you think following God should be, how far out of that box are you willing to go for the sake of helping the next generation in their ever-changing world just have a shot at knowing that Jesus is relevant to them and wants to know them personally? I'm not talking about, you know, jeopardizing the character of Jesus. I'm talking about your box. See, I hold very little sacred in my life. Very little sacred in order that we might help some come to see Christ. See, that's what God's called me to. God's called me to be a trailblazer, to create new things that are out of the box, a proverbial box of what people think church and experience with Jesus should be, so we can get to the core of what Jesus desires for us. I know everybody didn't connect with that. There's times where I'll walk through Kroger, my kids' sports games, and I'll see people that maybe I got an email from. They're like, man, you guys aren't a church. You sing secular songs. And you have cuss words at times. I'm like, man, I'll do whatever it takes to help people see Jesus. And they'll turn their nose up. That's fine. I don't mind. I don't mind enduring that. If we can create a pathway for people to come and see that Jesus is relevant to them, that he actually gets on the ground with people who have messy lives, I'm willing to go there. And you know what's so cool is one of the reasons that we've been reasonably effective at not only winning people but developing them over the years is because we have a lot of developers here on our team. I have to have developers around me, people who are constantly thinking about how to make Crosspoint better, how to make Crosspoint more guest-friendly, how to take what we do and create sustainable leadership patterns. How do we make this place smaller as we continue to get bigger? Because, see, at Crosspoint, we need both trailblazers and developers, which leads us to another passage from the Apostle Paul, which we find in Romans. And this one's so important as we think about whether if you're a trailblazer or you're a developer, how all of us are needed. Here's what Paul says. It says, for by the grace given me to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having the gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So three quick hitters on how trailblazers and developers are needed, how everybody plays a part. Number one, we have to value the whole more than our part. We have to value the whole more than our part. See, Paul says it right here. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than others. Don't think that the part you bring is more important than what everybody else brings. Hey, trailblazers, if you're a trailblazer in the room, it probably chafes at you when a developer calls you to kind of slow down and put a little system to your dreaming, right? I mean, they might as well call your baby ugly, because that's how you feel when they ask you to do that, right? That's how I feel in those moments. And yet that may be the very thing that's needed in order for the bigger vision to take place. At the same time, developers, it might be really frustrating to you when a trailblazer comes and says, hey, I know we got this system we've been working on. It's about 80% baked, but we need to go with it now. We don't have time to develop it any further. And you're going, oh my word, we need to get to 100%. It's not ready. But see, that might be the very thing that keeps the momentum going after in what you're going after, because you value the whole more than your part. Tell you what, I would have loved to have been in the room when the framers of our American Constitution and our Declaration of Independence and the Articles of Confederation were taking place. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there in that moment? Think about, I'm not talking the signers, I'm talking the framers who actually put the document together. Think about the stuff that they individually had to lay aside. Think of all we have 12 colonies and 12 different opinions coming together, the compromises that those framers had to make. All right, things that individually were important to them, but they laid down for the sake of the bigger vision that became the United States of America. I mean, we have to think about the whole more than our part. Second thing, we have to deliver our part. Paul says, deliver your part. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let's use them. He says, use them. That means if you're a trailblazer, we need your dreams. If you have dreams of business, you know, operations that can create more jobs in our community, man, we need those. If you're an educator and you have dreams of ways that can help better prepare our students for the ever-changing world, we need those. If you're an educator and you can think of ways to make our schools safer, we need you to chase those dreams. If you're a developer, we need your development. We need your systems thinking. We need your numbers crunching ability. We need you to take the systems we have and make them better. We need you to deliver your part. And then Paul, he says something else really critical here in Colossians 4. He says, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. You know what that means right there? He's basically saying for those who are in relationship with Jesus, those who have a relationship with their heavenly Father through Christ, he says, you have a unique ministry. And he says, you're wired uniquely to deliver your part to make the church locally and globally the best it can be. And when you don't deliver your part, the church globally and the church locally misfires. Different way I'd say that is if you're a follower of Christ, if you're somebody who calls himself a Christian, and you're not serving or volunteering in some way in this context, he says, Crosspoint's not at its best. That's what he's saying. If you're not out in the community also serving and doing your part that you're uniquely wired with, the global church is not at its best. I mean, we have to think through, is serving just a, is it a lifestyle? Is it something I say, oh man, this is what God calls me to be, to serve, to use the gifts he's uniquely given me, and to just make it part of my lifestyle? Or am I going to make it something that I do when it's convenient? See, the church misfires when we're not playing our part. Final thing, he says, draw strength from diversity. See, here's what I've discovered as I am maturing as a not only a follower of Christ, but as a leader. That as a trailblazer, I'm at my best when I slow down a bit at times to do some developing. And for those of you who are developers, you're probably at your best when you get out of the predictability of you know, creating structure and you lean into some trailblazing, new frontiers at times. See, when we lean into the diversity, the people that bring different perspectives, that's when we're at our best. I mean, if you're married to someone, you probably have diversity on certain issues in your marriage, right? I mean, there's probably one of you that's more trailblazer-like and the other one that's more developer-like, and you need to lean into each other. I mean, I'm very fortunate here at Crosspoint to be surrounded by a diverse team. In fact, on our directional team alone, John Satinga, who's our operations director, I mean, he's phenomenal at bringing structure. And all of my team is trailblazing, too. I mean, they all have trailblazing capacities. But they're also developers at heart. And John, man, I'll say, hey, here's where I feel like we need to go. Here's the vision. Here's what we're sensing God's doing. And he's like, all right, well, here's the things we need to think through. Here's how we're going to get A to B. I mean, financially, creating financial forecasts on how we're going to continue to accomplish and with some faith build. I mean, John's a master. I need him in my life or Crosspoint wouldn't be here. I mean, Eric, when Eric joined our team 7-8 years ago, you know, part-time at the time, and then increasingly now he's full-time with us, Crosspoint got better. I mean, Eric brings a care and a structure and a system to making sure people's needs are met, how to connect people to other relationships, how not to just take care of the needs, but to empower others to care for needs. I mean, our team got better. Julie is our director of kids, who happens to also be my wife. And Julie's been on our team since early on. She helped develop our kids ministry a number of years ago. And then a couple years before we got in the building, as we started the building process, we actually had her step out of that role because of the stress on our family through that process. A couple years later, as we were preparing to enter into this building, I was rehiring that position for kids, director of kids. And one of my coaches said to me, he said, Kurt, who's the person that, you know, developed your kids ministry to this point? Because, I mean, you need them. You guys have a really dynamic kids ministry. I'm like, well, they're not available. And he said, well, no, who are they? Why? What do you mean they're not available? I'm like, well, they're just not available. And he said, well, I know, but like, did they leave Crosspoint? Are they move out of the area? Like, what? Why? Do you need to figure, you know, figure out if they'll come back on your team? I'm like, all right, dang it, it's my wife. All right, I don't really want her on the front lines because of the demands it puts on both of us. And yet he said, you can't afford to not have her doing that. Because of the development, the coaching she brings. I mean, that's what she does in her, you know, normal profession. She does that for our schools here in Hamilton Southeastern. She's a developer, a coach of teachers, helping sustainable educational structures go forth. It's like, you need that. So she works part-time for us. See, the day that each of these individuals joined our team got better. Because we need the developers along with the trailblazers. And again, they can trailblaze. We have to have a team here that can trailblaze. We're so trailblazing that if they don't have some of that, they usually don't like the pace at which we run. But we're all needed. We're all needed in new frontiers. So as we close, we kind of wrap this series up. I want you to take out your connection card as we've been thinking through this today. Are you a trailblazer? Are you a pioneer type? Are you a stabilizer, more of the developer type? It's important that you know the role that you bring. And here's a few questions I want us to think through in terms of next steps. Maybe for you, it's saying, okay, this week, I'm going to begin thinking more about the whole over the part that I play. And maybe that's in the context of your marriage. Maybe it's a step you need to take and say, hey, I need to put aside some of my own preferences for the betterment of the whole of my marriage. Or maybe that's in a business situation. Or maybe that's even relevant in your connection here at Crosspoint. Maybe you don't dig everything we do, but you're like, man, I care about the next generation. I'm willing to get out of my box in order to help continue to reach the next generation. And you have to ask yourself, are there things that I'm doing or that right now I'm like holding progress up on certain fronts because I think it's so important for everybody to see things exactly the way I see them? All right, are you valuing the whole more than your part? All right, here's another step. Are you delivering your part? You know, if you're a Christian, you're uniquely wired and you have a gifting that if you're not bringing here, we're misfiring. In fact, that's why we have a serve survey, Crosspoint volunteer opportunities in your weekly today. If you're not serving and you're somebody who's a follower of Christ, then you need to play your part. Paul says, let's do it. Like, play your part, find a place to serve, get engaged, not just here on the weekends. You need to be doing that in the community as well. And if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're just exploring a relationship with Christ, man, you can be a part of this too. I mean, we have places you can serve where you can begin to be a part of what's happening here. That may be a part of your faith journey. So maybe it's saying, hey, I'm gonna plug into serving. I'm gonna play my part. Or maybe your next step is, you know, saying, I'm gonna take a step to declare that I've entered into relationship with Christ. Maybe you're new in your relationship with Christ. Maybe you're the first person in your family that's ever had a faith and leaned into Christ. Next week, we have baptisms. Maybe you've never taken the step of public baptism. Maybe you became a Christian 30 years ago, but you've never taken the step of public baptism. Maybe it's time to do something new. I mean, Jesus, he says, believe and then be baptized. It's almost like one leads immediately to the other, and yet so many times we believe, but we don't take the next step, which is so critical to the development and the affirming and the creating a confidence in us. And so maybe next weekend, it's time to do something new in your faith where you take a step to outwardly say, because this is what baptism is, hey, Jesus, I'm with you, and you're with me. And as I go in that water and underneath that water, I'm saying I'm dying to myself and I'm being raised a new person. My identity is in you. That's what baptism is. And so maybe next weekend you want to take that step. You know, as we close this series, I've loved this series. I hope you've enjoyed it. I want to remind us and take us back to why do we go after new things? If I could leave us with anything, I want to remind us that the reason, the motivation that we go after new things is because God went after and did something new for us. I mean, you know, when God decided to send his son, who he knew would model and explain and show people what it means to follow God, he also knew that he was going to have to do something that had never been done before. I mean, he had been trying to get people to connect. I mean, the Bible is a story of how God's people have connected with him over time. But there was still something missing, so he decided, I've got to send my own self, my own son, my own flesh and blood to go and to create a pathway that's never been done before. And through Jesus' death and his going into the grave and then resurrecting out of that grave, I mean, that's what actually created the pathway. I mean, God did something entirely new, all out of his love for you and I. And I have this picture in my mind. I mean, I can imagine it, you know, after Jesus returned to heaven and he's up there with God, whatever they're doing in heaven. I mean, I picture him waking up in the morning, you know, the sun's coming up over the horizon. And it's probably an everyday conversation where Jesus just says, Dad, hey, Dad, is today the day? I mean, look at what's going on down there in the world. I mean, it's a mess. I mean, there's so much brokenness. People are hurting each other down there. I mean, is today the day when we're going to just return and end it all and, you know, call people who believe in us, you know, to return to heaven? And it's like God says, no, son, today's not the day. I'm not slow, as some people count slowness. Don't think that my slow moving is me just, you know, dragging my feet. He says, no, I'm being patient because I don't want anybody to perish. I mean, God, we have a heavenly Father with such a bold love for us. He's like, I'm not being slow, I'm being patient because I want more of my children to come in relationship with me. Because he created this pathway for us to know him, pursue him. Because of that, man, he wants to continue to do new things in our lives that help people connect with him and bring about good in our world. So let's stand and let me pray for us and pray that whatever these things are that God's been doing in us will continue to solidify and take root. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, I thank you for having such a big, bold love that you're willing to do something entirely new, totally out of the realm. I mean, it's reckless, that song we sang, it's a reckless thing to send your own son. And yet you knew exactly what you were doing. You knew it was scandalous. You sent your son to pay the price for people's sins that were heinous, terrible people like me and people like us. And yet you're willing to create a new pathway because you had such an enormous love like only a father can have for his children. And so we thank you for that. Father, in fact, there may be some of us here this morning who have never taken the step into that relationship with you, and we're just being drawn to that right now. Our heart's warming towards you. Maybe today's our day to just say, yes, Jesus, I want to receive you. It can happen for you right there by just saying, Jesus, I want to know that love. I want to know that grace. I want to begin that restorative relationship with you. And you might be going, I don't even know where to start. I mean, if I start there, I don't know what to do next. See, this is where the Spirit comes and begins to guide and instruct, because as you say yes to Jesus, his Spirit is planted in you. And he'll begin to help you walk out what it means to grow in him. So, Father, for any of us that want to take that step, we can just say, yes, I want that right now, Jesus. Father, for the new dreams, the seeds that have began to be planted over these last few weeks, even those of us who are contemplating joining United City, discerning if that's a call we're being led to, God, I just pray that the new things you're calling us to would take root. Father, help us to know how to move forward and how to lean in, and when we don't fully understand, to trust you. And God, as we kind of close this service and just kind of lean into these last couple songs, God, we just surrender ourselves to you and to the things that you want to continue to do in us and through us, we pray.